Open our eyes to your wonders in creation. Birds flying south for the winter and then north again in the spring. The power of the sunrise and the sunset every day. For trees that bud and flowers that bloom every year again. Thank you for your faithfulness, for the changing of the seasons, and the anticipation of new growth during this springtime, all to the glory and honor of your name. What an amazing God you are. We praise you for clouds that keep moving across the sky, for the breath that keeps coming, flowing in and out of our lungs, that we so often take for granted. Thank you for life itself, that we can think on you and continue to give you praise every day. We thank you, Lord, for this Lenten season, that we can remember your suffering and death on the cross for our sins, and that someday we may be joined with you in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. What an amazing gift you have given us. Thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives as we live out our days awaiting the eternal inheritance that you have promised. We pray for the world, Lord, for those who are suffering for your name's sake, those persecuted for their faith. Be near unto them and reassure them by your Holy Spirit's presence. Be near to those who have lost loved ones in tragedies in the last few weeks, like the families of the shooting victims in New Zealand and the plane crash in Ethiopia, just to name two. We think of the recent natural disasters of floodings in Indonesia and East Africa, East African countries like Mozambique, and even in the Midwest in the U.S., where lives and homes were unexpectedly destroyed. The overwhelming feeling of loss and sorrow that these people have. How can they go on with their life without their loved ones? Comfort those who are mourning. Those who call upon your name, hear their prayers. We also think of the many countries with political unrest, like Venezuela, Nigeria, Colombia, and others. We think of the UK dealing with Brexit during this time. Other countries dealing with the flow of refugees, causing border crossing skirmishes. Our own country, Canada, and province of Ontario, currently dealing with many difficult issues as well. When we watch the news and hear these things, they trouble us. How can we help? What can we do? Sometimes we feel so small and helpless. All we can do is bring our concerns to you. Help us not to be overburdened by the world and its problems, but rather to help us to do our tasks that you have given us, encouraging us, knowing not all is futile, but you are still Lord of all. So we ask that you send your Holy Spirit to the leaders and those in charge, that they may find peaceful solutions to resolve differences, and that people may be treated fairly and justly. We thank you, Lord, too, for our own congregation, for the leaders, for Mark's work among us and also in our neighborhood, for being able to meet freely in this place of worship. We thank you for the ongoing committee work and the programs in our church. Bless those who put them together every week again. Be with our young people so that they may make good decisions and thoughtful decisions. There are so many choices in life ahead of them. Help them to have a clear understanding of the right choices to make. Be with our own congregation as we make decisions for the future. We also think of the many among us who have special concerns, those who are dealing with health issues and those recovering from recent surgery that need your healing touch. We think now especially too of Hank Kuntz. We pray that you be with him in these days ahead, that the tests that he undergoes and the doctor treatments he have may bring him back to us. It's hard to understand why so many people are blessed with good health while so many others suffer with lingering illness and pain. We pray for those who are waiting for test results that need your comfort, knowing they are safely held in your hands. Those with financial pressures that need financial help. May we recognize our brothers and sisters in need, as the deacons are collecting for in the weeks ahead for the people in our community and neighborhood. We think of those who we know who are struggling with depression, those who are praying for relief and for happier days ahead. May you grant them all what they stand in need of. Many have lost loved ones in our congregation or are single and now alone. May they find friendship in our midst and be comforted by you, O Lord. All these kinds of sufferings are never pleasant, but you also bring about good things in life as you help us through difficult times. Thank you for being there through our adversities and undergird us with your love, that we may feel your abiding presence during difficult times. Despite the circumstances, despite the different kinds of pain we feel, we trust you are holding us. Life with its trials, its ups and its downs, is not always easy. But you did say in your word in Romans 13, I will always be with you and never leave you or forsake you. And also in Isaiah 41, also comforting words, where it says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your comforting words in Scripture. May we all feel your loving embrace and peace in our hearts, knowing that you are Lord over all things. We thank you for organizations such as the St. James Food Bank, for which our collection is today. Bless their efforts. Bless the volunteers and the food donors who make this venture a success. May we all learn to share in the wealth that you have given us and help the needy with such basic things as food. Bless our collection for today. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name, our loving Savior. Amen.
I am not worthy, but still you forgive, teaching me patiently how to live. Humble and thankful I come to you with love so faithful and true. Just as I am, without one plea, for you, O Lord, will comfort me. Your love alone will set me free. O Lamb of God, I come.
To your word.
I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands.
I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your ways.
With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth.
I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches.
I meditate on your precepts
and consider your ways.
I delight in your decrees.
I will not neglect your word.
Good morning. It's good to be back with you all. We continue on our road to Eden. And as we've been talking about the building blocks, what is it that we're being brought out of? And today we're going to look at being brought out of falsehood into knowledge, to know God's story and our place in it. Our scriptures this morning are Luke 4, verses 1 through 13, and we will also look at a verse from John 8, verse 44. Starting with Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Then the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. He said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil then led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And then from the book of John, verse 44. "You belong to your father." So this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees who thought in many ways that they had a corner on knowledge and understanding. Jesus says to them, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." This is the word of the Lord. So I just find it interesting when you start talking about things like temptation and the devil. Our culture often tells us, you know, don't make such a big deal out of it. I don't know if you've noticed that, but even in Christian circles, we don't talk about Satan or the devil very much, do we? On the one hand, we do that because we don't want to give him more power than he has. He claims in this passage today to have way more power, way more authority than what God has ever given him. And so in some ways, we don't talk about that a lot. On the other hand, I think we sometimes kind of dumb down spiritual warfare, who Satan is, and temptation. I found it interesting lately that, you know, you still see the little devil on the shoulder and the little angel, and we like the little devil. The little devil is controllable. The little devil is something that we can kind of make fun of. And we kind of disempower him, but not in a way that recognizes that there's still a spiritual warfare going on. And temptation, let's face it. Most of the time when we're talking about temptation, what are we talking about? Food. Right? I shouldn't eat that. Oh, that looks so tempting. And as I was reading and preparing for this sermon, it was interesting to me that often during Lent, and I am not saying that giving something up for Lent shouldn't be a practice, but often what do we give up? Food. And then we spend our 6 weeks or so going, oh, so tempting. Oh, but I better not. That's why many, many theologians today are saying it's not about giving up, it's about taking on. What are we going to take on as we go the road to the cross? Give up something to make space for something else that God wants for us. And isn't it interesting? Not only do we think of food when we think about temptations, there's even a whole line of temptations, food. We have dumbed it down. And today in Lent, we want to be able to think about who is Satan and how is it that he invites us into falsehood and out of really knowing who God is and what his will is in our life. Jesus says Satan is the father of lies. There is no truth in him. He is the twister of truth, the sower of doubt. If Jesus comes to bring life, the devil is always working towards death. He was a murderer from the beginning, says John. It's hard to imagine that. And yet when he tempted Adam and Eve, when he tempted those first humans, who were leading a life in deep relationship with God and leading into a life-fulfilling relationship with God, that one question that the devil asks leads them to death, leads them out of the garden, leads them into separation. And it's only God's grace that keeps them from being in eternal death. Temptation isn't a small thing. And actually, the Greek word that we look at for temptation today is the word test. And this test that the devil is giving, either to Adam and Eve or to Jesus himself, isn't a test to find out what he knows. It's a test with trick questions. That's what we have to realize. It's a test that's meant to lead them away from knowledge, not into knowledge. A good test, so you know I used to teach, a good test always reinforces knowledge, always helps students to be able to say, this is what I know and how I can apply it. That is not what the devil is doing here. He is starting off with trick questions, and he is aimed at failure. That's what we need to remember. In Genesis, did God really tell you not to? Just the way he starts that question sows seeds of doubt. It makes Eve have to extrapolate out, well, he said not only could we not eat it, we couldn't touch the fruit. She goes down a bad path because of the doubt. What is he trying to say? Does God really love you? Has he given you all the best things in the garden? Is he really out there in order to live into the best things in your life? Does he really care about you? And that test question, that tricky test question is this. Prove it. That's what the devil is saying. Prove it. And he does the same thing with Jesus in Luke. If, there are already seeds of doubt. If you are the Son of God, prove it. He sowed seeds of doubt. That is the devil's way of pulling us out of knowledge into falsehood. Here we have Jesus, he's post-baptism, where he has heard the declaration from God the Father himself. This is my Son, with whom I am pleased. And from there, after being anointed in the Holy Spirit and hearing his Father's favor, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. 40 days he fasts, and he's vulnerable now. He's hungry. He's at a place where the devil says, I'm going to sow my seeds of doubt. Satan, that twister of truth, introduces a competing story, a competing narrative. What if you're not really the Son of God? What if the Messiah isn't meant to come and serve, but is to save himself? What if all the things the people will be asking you to do because they have a different idea of who the Messiah is, what if they are right? What if? Jesus says he, in fact, is his Father's Son. And so he is being targeted to prove it. Three temptations. Three tests, specifically to see if Jesus will fail. Three tests that call into question his sonship, his calling, and his identity. What does it really mean to be the Savior of the world? Are you going to believe my story that you're not really a son? Or are you going to believe God's story? So the first test, Jesus is hungry. Satan knows he's hungry. Tell this stone to turn into bread. You know you can do it. You have the power. Are you the kind of Messiah that will save yourself? That will look to your needs first? And Jesus answers back, it is written, a real son serves God and others, does not live by bread alone. The second test, assert your power, bow down to me, I will give you authority. Are you going to use the authority your Father gave you, or are you going to use the authority that I'm giving you? Are you going to grasp at power other than what God has given you? Assert your power. Do your own will. Follow your own path. And Jesus says, no, that is not the truth. A real son gets the Father's authority, receives the power from the Father, and that power is used to bless. One more time. Oh, but wait a minute. Did you catch the other lie in this temptation, in this test? Satan doesn't have the power and the authority to give, to confer on Jesus. Jesus knows God's story and his will and is able to say, it is written, this is the truth. You are not speaking the truth. And finally, throw yourself down off of this high place. The angels will catch you before you even hit the ground because your Father loves you so much. What's the temptation there? What is it that Satan is trying to cause doubt? Is he trying to say, will God save you? I actually don't think that's it, even though that seems to be apparent there. I think he's saying, why don't you get it over with now so you don't have to go to the cross? Why don't you choose how you want to end this all rather than taking the path and setting your path towards Jerusalem? Jesus said, do not tempt the Lord. A real son knows the Father's will and will follow the road to the cross. That devil, that twister of truth, what's amazing in this story, if you think about it, is that he quotes scripture with the best of them. He knows the word. He knows the words to say and how to use them. And what's ironic is that he is using scripture and speaking it to the living word, the word made flesh. And Jesus replies to him from a place very similar to the people who were wandering in the desert. All of his scriptures point back to Deuteronomy, when those people too, the servants of the Lord, had to rely on the Lord who sent them. He says the truth as God speaks it, as a son will. He will speak the Father's words. He will derive power from those words, and he will not prove it in his own strength, but through complete trust in the will, the way, the truth of his Father. Jesus shows us as disciples that there's different ways of knowing and pushing back against falsehood. That there is power in the word, but we have to know the word. We have to be in scripture. We have to study it. Remember back in the days when we probably spent more time memorizing scripture? Now, because we have it on our phones and we can look it up as quick as we need, we think, at least I do. I'm going to just be honest. I don't memorize it. I don't even know my own phone number half the time because I have it written down somewhere. Why memorize? Here's the thing. The word is powerful. We want to hide it in our hearts so that we too can push back against falsehood and say, this is the word of the Lord. This is what God says. And I'm a child of the Father, and there is power in that word. Jesus reminds us that we need to be in Scripture. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. We need to understand it. We need to know our place in God's story. But it's not enough just to know the facts intellectually. I'm trying to think of who I was talking to recently this week. I think we had serve at Georgetown CRC. It was an unusual spring break serve. And one of the kids had said, yeah, I had talked to somebody, he knew scripture left and right, it made me feel so terrible. Well, you can know scripture, but do you know the Lord of scripture, the writer of the word? Do you know the living word? Even the devil can quote scripture, but he used it for his own purposes. He didn't truly know the word because he didn't know the Father. I remember sharing this before, but in Spanish there are two ways to know. There's saber, we know intellectually, and conocer, to know with your heart, to have a familiar relationship with someone, and we need both. We need to be intellectually engaged with the word, to understand it, to be curious, to have an open heart, to want to know what it is that the word says, but we also have to know the writer of the word, the living word. Both of those will help us to be able to push against falsehood and to live into knowledge. The devil doesn't have a relationship with the Father. He doesn't read the scripture or understand the scripture in light of God's nature, in light of God's love. He doesn't live and breathe that relationship, so he's throwing words that are recognizable but twisted and not the truth of God's word. The other thing we learn in this story is we have to be in the Spirit. Jesus was anointed, and the Spirit led him. And because we are baptized in Christ, that Spirit leads us as well. We do not have to be afraid. We do not have to make the devil something small and silly. We have that same power, that same Spirit to be able to push back against the falsehoods of the devil. We too are led by the Holy Spirit. So as Christ followers, we too can push back against the lies of the devil. And the same questions are being asked of us all the time. Will you and I serve ourselves, or will we serve God our Father? Will you and I do it on our own, rely on our own power, find referred power from other places, or will we rely on the power given to us through the Holy Spirit from God our Father? And here's the last question. Will you and I try to avoid the path to the cross? Will we try to avoid taking up our own crosses, push away suffering, or will we trust the Father to get us through to the other side? Will we trust the Father to take us out of this place, the darkness, into light, to lead us back to Eden, into deeper and deeper relationship with Him? As I was studying, one of the theologians I read, Scott Schaeff, said, it was interesting that John Milton's poem, Paradise Lost, has a companion poem that people don't read often. It's Paradise Regained. And in resisting the temptation, Schaeff says, Jesus initiates the possibility for humanity, for you and I, to regain paradise lost in Eden. He shows us how to live into the truth, how to know God both in our minds and in our hearts, and to live into that truth. He showed us how to follow the path of truth and reminds us that the truth will set us free and will bring us into life. May this be our story. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing Jesus to lead the way, to help us to know how to fight against the great deceiver, the twister, the father of lies. We know there are lies in our culture all over the place, and they're so tempting to want to believe them. Help us to be people of the word, people of your story. Help us to have a desire to know your word and to know the living word more deeply. And may that give us the strength to push back against the lies of the world. And may it also motivate us to be truth tellers, to invite people into knowing you and the power of your word, the power of your salvation, the power of your promises. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.